I've got a victory living inside of me. I got the greater one. I can overcome. This ain't no time to turn back, no place to grow slack. I gotta keep pressing on till every battle is won.
Good morning, class. Hi, I'm Keith Moore, and we welcome you to another session of Faith School. What happens at Faith School? My spirit gets fed. My faith grows stronger, and I'm learning how to be an overcomer. Not learning how to be defeated. Not learning how to be a loser. A lot of folks already know more about that than they want to. God's will is that we overcome, that we triumph. Scripture said He always causes us to triumph. So if you don't like victory, you better change the channel. Because this is what you get here. Father, all of us agree together as touching this, asking for the utterance, the anointing, the revelation. Thank you so much for the light of your word, for the power of truth that never fades, that never ends, that makes us free. Grant us and give us, Lord, answers. Remind us and reveal and confirm to us, and we purpose to be doers of it and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look again, please, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We're continuing in our study, actually getting near the end of our series that we're calling Overcoming Unbelief. Unbelief is one of the worst enemies you have as a Christian. And it's insidious, it's subtle, and it's pervasive. And the problem with something that's pervasive, it's been around you your whole life. You're used to hearing it. And what'll happen is you get to where you don't notice it. But we're supposed to be different, aren't we? Yes. We're supposed to think different, meditate different, believe different, talk different, react and respond differently. And that difference is faith. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he said, talking about the people he delivered out of Egypt, with many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust like they did. Don't be idolaters like they did. Don't commit fornication like they did. Don't tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now we studied on yesterday's class that a specific language in Exodus that described tempting Christ or tempting the Lord was... Is God among us or not? That disrespectful, unthankful, disobedient, unsubmissive challenge against God. And why are we talking about that? Because that's how all the snakes got in the camp. That's the connection he makes in the New Testament. Because of them tempting Christ, they were destroyed by these snakes. And he's saying, don't let this happen to you. Go back to Numbers 21. Let's remind ourselves of what happened. How it happened. Verse 4, Numbers 21. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, or go around it. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. What's the tendency to do if you get discouraged? Complain. Gripe. And if there's dishonest streak about you, blame other people for your problems. Complaining and blaming we see in virtually every one of these 15 episodes. So they're discouraged. And the people spake against God, and they spake against Moses. That's what murmuring is speaking against, complaining and blaming. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Well, he didn't. He didn't bring them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt to take them to the promised land.
That's right.
And yeah, it's been rough and it's been bad. But whose fault is that?
Yeah.
Theirs, not his. But they're blaming God and they're blaming Moses. They said, there's no bread. There's no water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Here's the reality. If they had listened to God, they wouldn't be here. They wouldn't be in this geographic location. They wouldn't be in this dry, desolate place. They'd already be in the promised land.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes,
eating good food.
Yes,
living in a good place.
Right.
But, that's not something God can't fix. He could still fix this. You know what he can't fix because he won't? Make them change. Make them repent. What would have had to happen for them to get a different outcome? They'd have had to stop murmuring and blaming God and blaming Moses and talking about why don't you bring us out here to die, and they'd have had to come and fall on their faces before God. Is that right? And say, oh God, we didn't listen to you. We should have listened to you. We've been unbelieving. We've been rebellious. Have mercy on us. We repent. If they had genuinely repented, what have we seen in other places? In it? God's mercy endures forever. Is that right? If they had genuinely repented and asked for mercy and help, God would have been glad. Because that's his original plan. Right? That was his idea. Sure. He hadn't changed. That's still what he wants. He proved it by taking their kids into the land later. But that never happened. They never repented. And it said, verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, you need to look at all the scriptures to understand how to think about when it says God smote this one, or God sent this, thing that was a destruction. This word sent here, for instance, appears hundreds of times in the same Old Testament. And a number of times it's translated, same word, translated loose or let go. And you really see that meaning here because, did God reach out somewhere and get a bunch of poisonous snakes and just drop them on the people? No, that's not what happened. God get mad, so mad that he said, here, 100,000 poisonous vipers. No. We read other scripture that said these snakes were already there, right? There were poisonous vipers and snakes and scorpions in that fiery desert. The issue is they hadn't been having any problems with them until now. Why? The scripture tells us they tempted Christ and then the serpents were able to come in and bite the people. Why? Because it removed the hedge. Their protection was lost. And so when people are asking the questions like we talked about earlier, why did God do this? Why did God let this happen? These are the wrong questions. The questions are, if you know it was, you know what God's will is, then why wasn't he able to protect? Why wasn't he able to keep? Look with me in the Psalms for a little bit. Let's just remind ourselves. Hold your place there or put your ribbon or something there in Numbers because we're coming back. But in Psalms, numerous Psalms refer to what happened in these passages that we're reading about. Go to Psalm 33 first off. We read from Psalm 81. This has been several classes back. About how that you can hear almost a pleading in God's voice. He said, I delivered you. I brought you out of Egypt. He said, but my people would none of me. They wouldn't listen to me. They wouldn't heed my counsel. This is God talking. He said, oh, that they would have listened. I would have soon subdued their enemies. I would have got them in the land. I'd have fed them with the finest of wheat. Can you hear the heart of God? He hasn't changed. So this thing about somehow it being God's will for them to be destroyed, these are lies of the enemy. God has revealed his will and his nature. Well, a big part of his will and plan is to keep us.
Amen.
Keep you. Keep me. His people. In Psalm, 30? Let's begin about verse 16. It says, there's no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. What's he saying? You better be trusting something more than men and what men can do. Right? Including armies. Including weapons. Didn't say you couldn't have them. Didn't need them. But your faith better be in more than just that. That you can see. He goes on to say, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now let's just talk about this group in Numbers 21. Were they fearing him and reverencing him and showing him respect, thanksgiving? Were they hoping and had expectation in his mercy? Huh? Hear anybody talking about, he's done it before. You watch. He'll do it again. No, no talk like that. So the eye of the Lord is on those that fear him, those that hope in his mercy, to do what? Deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. What's God's will? To deliver you? Keep you alive? Right? He goes on to say, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
Amen.
Now, so we're talking about how all those snakes got in. And we talked about in Job that there was a hedge about everything Job had. All his things. A hedge. You'll find this word numerous times in the Psalms, shield. Shield. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my shield and my portion. I mean, you'll find it, I don't, numerous times. Go ahead and say that out loud, class. The Lord is my shield. What is shield? They had already seen this in astounding ways. God taking them out of Egypt. Do you remember that there were frogs everywhere? Is that right? Frogs in the oven. Frogs in the bed. Right. Frogs everywhere. Flies everywhere. Except in the land of Goshen where God's people were. How does that work? How does that work? It's not like there was a giant wall, you know, halfway up the sky. It's like a political border. It's like a state line. You know, if it wasn't a sign there, you wouldn't know which one you're in. And yet, darkness, pitch black on this side on Egypt and on Goshen, bright daylight. How did that happen? Now, boy, that's something, right? And the plague comes sweeping through, killing livestock. But not a cow died, not a sheep died. Why? Why? Long before Star Trek, God had force fields. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Force fields. Protective barrier around his people. And that's why for all those months prior, nobody got bit by a snake. Nobody got stung by a scorpion. Why? Protection. And that's why all those snakes got there so quick, because they were just out there outside that border, right? And had piled up against it in different places. And the only thing that was protecting them was that barrier, was that hedge, that protection of God. You know, 91st Psalm talks about that. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under what? Under what? What is a shadow? Why would the shadow be a big deal? Because that's proximity, closeness to him, and that protection extends around him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And if you're under the dome, you're under his wings, amen, then nothing can touch you.
Amen.
Nothing can get to you.
Amen.
Oh, somebody say, thank God, thank God,
hallelujah,
thank God. But is that for everybody? Does God owe that to every human being on the planet, including those that reject him and despise him and blaspheme his name? No, he does not. In fact, what happens is if you reject him, you reject his protection. You reject his provision. You reject his things. You can't say, well, I want the blessing, but I hate God. It ain't going to work. No, no. The blessing comes with the blesser.
Amen.
Right? Can't separate the two. And so he goes on to say, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Say it again. The Lord is my help.
The Lord is my help.
And my shield.
And my shield.
You want that picture in your heart and mind everywhere you go, everything you do. Now, if the Lord tells you don't go somewhere, then don't do it. Right? Because you wind up going by yourself. And now you're in trouble. If he tells you don't do something, well, don't do it. If he tells you do something and you decide to stay somewhere you're not, well, now you're same situation. You do have to listen. You do need to pray. You do need to pay attention and be led. But even if you make a mistake and you realize you did, help me out. What do we do? What do we do? Immediately, genuinely repent, get back on track, and what? Your shield. Your shield is right there. Go to 121, Psalm 121. Say it again as you're going over there.
The Lord
the Almighty
is my help
and my continual shield.
And my continual shield.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Psalm 121 talks about it's not very long, but the whole psalm is about this subject. Psalm 121 verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. Actually, other translations make that a question. Shall I look to the hills? And Jeremiah 3:23 is interesting because it talks about that I won't look to that. Let me read that to you. Jeremiah 3:23 says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is salvation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Of Israel. So really he's saying, you know, should I look to the hills? Should I look? No. What is he going to say? My help comes from the hills? No. From the Lord, which made heaven and earth. My help don't come from the hills. My help comes from God who made the hill.
Yes.
Amen. Right? I'm lifting up my eyes higher than what men can do. Somebody said out loud,
my help
comes from the Lord.
Now
notice what it goes on to say. Verse 3, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you. And that's the theme of this whole psalm, is keeping you. He that keeps you will not slumber.
Amen.
Isn't it good to know? God's protection never goes offline.
Yeah.
Huh? Never. Never is down for update or modification or down for repairs. But oh, thank God, it never goes down. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper.
Amen.
Oh, somebody say, the Lord is my keeper.
The Lord is my
keeper. The Lord is my shade on my right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Everybody said out loud, the Lord is my keeper.
The Lord is my keeper.
He keeps me.
He keeps me.
He will preserve me from all evil. He preserves my soul. He preserves and my going out and my coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. The Lord is my keeper. Don't forget that. Go back to Numbers 21 and we will see deliverance and we will see mercy because we will see some repentance. Finally, thank God, some repentance. Numbers 21, verse 5, they spoke against God, they spoke against Moses. Verse 6, those fiery serpents were loosed and not held back anymore. They bit the people. Much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned." Boy, that's the best move they made all year. Right? Huh? "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and we've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Are they going to ask for mercy?
Yes.
Are they going to ask to get the protection back up?
Yes.
Yeah, they are. And guess who they asked to pray for? Very one they've been dogging for months and trying to replace and try to put out of his job. "Moses, please pray for us." But, you know, he might have been tempted too, right, to say, "Yeah, get your new guy to pray for you."
Yeah.
No, but one reason why he's there, he's a real man of God. And Moses prayed for the people. He asked for mercy. He asked for help for them. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make you a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it'll come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Now, I know this may sound strange. How can a serpent on a pole be an answer when the problem is a serpent on the ground? Looking at a snake going to help you out? Listen to John 3. Don't turn there, but John 3, 14 through 16. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." New Testament tells us that the serpent on the pole is a type of Jesus on the cross. How can that be? A brass snake? A type of Jesus? It's because on the cross, he became sin with our sin. And was judged for it. Oh, it was awful beyond what we know. He became sin with all of the sin of all mankind, past, present, and future. All of it converged on his sinless, spotless being at the same time. That's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that we could be free. But now notice, this was being typified centuries before back here during the snake problem. Go back again, look at it, Numbers 21. What did he say to do? "Make you a fiery serpent," that's a brass. Brass is a type of judgment. "And set it on a pole. And it'll come to pass that if any man is, anyone's bitten, when he looks upon it, he shall live." So Moses made the serpent of brass and put it on the pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Listen to the Amplified. Verse 9. Well, verse 8, the Lord said, "Make a fiery serpent, put it on a pole. Everyone that's bitten when he looks will live." So Moses made the serpent of brass. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady, absorbing gaze, he lived. That word look doesn't mean glance. It means fix. It reminds you of looking unto Jesus, Amen. The author and finisher of our faith. Get the picture. Snakes are crawling around. Animals are spooked. People are yelling. People are dead. Maybe you just got bit. You feel the venom working in your body. And you hear the proclamation. Everyone that looks on the serpent on the pole, type of Christ, shall live. You got to ignore snakes, dust, yelling, screaming. Come on, y'all with me. You got to ignore all that. And you got to fix your gaze on the serpent on the pole, on Christ who became your sin and paid the price and took your sin and took your sickness. You got to fixate on it. And everybody that did that, the venom was neutralized.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And they didn't get bit again. And the snakes were removed and the hedge went back up. Oh, somebody say glory to God. Glory to God. Is it true with Jesus also today? Everyone that looks will live. And our time's up again. Well, glad we got them snakes out of the camp. So.
Hallelujah.
We love you. We thank God for what's happening with you. Come back next time. We'll get more here in Faith School. Sure enjoyed being with you again this week. We're making progress, and we are learning about what faith is. I like to pray over our partners at the end of the week. We so appreciate everybody, all of you that pray for us and sow into this. Something we were just talking about in the class was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must not look at the bills, look at the problems, look at the needs. You won't find your answer there. He said they had to look away from the snakes. They had to look away from the pain and the bites and fix their gaze on Jesus. Let's do it right now. Lord, we fix our gaze on our provider. And Lord, I speak over every partner and everyone that wants to become a partner that has sown into us. They have a right to reap abundant harvest, and I agree with them for this. We're not moved by bills, by economy, by government, by corporations, even by laws that need to be changed or any kind of issue like that. You are bigger than all that. You supply all our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm believing with you. You'll see. God is faithful. You'll have everything you need. Well, we'll see you soon back here in Faith School.
Thank you for joining us at Faith School. Class is dismissed for today, but you can watch this and other episodes of Faith School free of charge at faithschool.org. For more information, visit our website or call us at 941-702-7390.